All right, let's look together. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, last time we looked at basically verses 3 through 7. And we kind of set up the basis of the story, which is that the command of King Saul had been that all witches and necromancers, those who dealt with any kind of occult activity, that they were to be removed from the land. Well, that's following the law. That's what the Bible, God had told the children of Israel. But at the same time, when he made an inquiry here, he gets an answer real quick about where one of these people might be. But here's the situation. Saul has done so many things that he has turned against God. You know, he killed 85 of the priests, or had them killed. He had tried to kill David, God's anointed. He had done all these things. He had disobeyed God. He had he'd been unfaithful to God in so many areas, in so many ways. And I think what we're seeing in this chapter is Saul coming to the end of the choices that he's made, and he's finding the reality of it rather grim, and it is. And you know, there is forgiveness with God, but sometimes even in forgiveness, we still have to face the consequences of what we have done. And here, there is no repentance that we see. There is no evidence that Saul is turning to God. Now, it says that he inquired of the Lord. He tried to find an answer, and God didn't answer him. And some may say, well, but I thought God heard our prayers. God answered our prayer. Well, yes, God does answer prayer, but God is not obligated to answer every prayer. And God is not obligated to those who, number one, who do not have a relationship with Him. And so if you're not saved, don't think that your prayers are going to have the same weight, the same hearing of someone who is saved. Well, so it says here in verse 5 that he was afraid, his heart greatly trembled, because God didn't answer him in any way. And he doesn't know what to do. He is without any vision of leadership and of direction. And he's facing an overwhelming enemy. And so let's pick it up in verse 7. Chapter 28, verse 7. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and hath hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he answered and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened to their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I pray tonight you will speak to our hearts and minds. Give us clarity. Give us understanding. Lord, minister to our hearts and souls, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is a fascinating story. The witch at Endor, the place of the circle. And it is the story of a man who is desperate and who is feeling that darkness closing in on him. And he knows he's coming to the end and he has no idea where to turn. Now, here's the thing. When we hear the voice of God and we disobey what God is saying, do not presume that because God has spoken to you today, maybe He's spoken to your heart about being saved and you said no. Don't presume that He's going to speak to your heart tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. We don't know those things. But we know that the Bible says God's Spirit will not always strive with man. It tells us that in the story of Noah. And so God is not obligated to keep working and keep speaking. It's a blessing that He ever speaks to us and gives us even the least chance to turn to Him. Well, Saul had many chances. God had worked in his life, directed him through Samuel and through others. And consistently, Saul has turned from God. Saul has disobeyed God. Saul shows no fruit of repentance or of salvation. From what I can see, and I'm certainly not his judge, but from what I can see, he has no evidence there of being saved, a saved man, a righteous man, a godly man. Well, so Saul feels like in this moment of desperation, the only possible way of finding the information that he needs, what shall I do, is to turn to evil. It is to turn to the works of the devil. It is, as it says here, to turn to a woman with a familiar spirit. We talked about this at length last time. But this is an effort on the part of people to gain knowledge or to gain power that belong to God. They are His. And we are not to go and to search into those things. That's why fortune telling and seances and horoscopes and all these things are forbidden. And we're not to have anything to do with this stuff. We're not to have any part in this, because when you do, you are opening the door to the enemy, giving him an opportunity to work on your mind. And while we have said, you know, I don't believe it's possible for a child of God to be demon-possessed, yet it is certainly possible for a child of God to be demon-oppressed, to be so attacked by demonic forces that in some ways you can little tell the difference of that and possession. Well, so Saul tells his men, go and find a woman like this. And, well, there's a woman at Endor. You know, I mean, yes, he's banned this, but it's still there. And they know immediately where it is. And so, take me to her. Well, he disguises himself. He goes to the woman, and there he makes this request. He says, I know what, you know, you're a woman with a familiar spirit. You're able to communicate with the dead. And that's one of the things that, you know, people have tried to do over the years. They've tried to communicate with people who have died. And I understand the thought of it, because when you lose someone, that's a heart-rending kind of thing. It's difficult. But here's the thing that we see in Scripture. When you die, you leave this world. You depart from here. Okay? Death is not the end. It's separation. Death, to be dead means you're separated. And what that means is your physical body dies, but your spirit and your soul go into eternity and into the presence of God. Whether you are a saved person or a lost person, you continue to live. But don't think that people can just pass back and forth between that eternal home and here. People talk about ghosts and that sort of thing. No. There is no coming back and haunting people or haunting a house or any of those things. That is not what's happening there. But there is demonic power. And I think what happens many times is that the demons do this thing. They do these things to imitate someone who has died, or to give the sense that there's a ghost or something there. But the power, if there is any power there, is demonic. It's from Satan. It's not to be trusted. Well, Saul goes to this woman and says, I want you to do something for me. I want you to call up whoever I tell you. And first she tells him, you know, well, you know what Saul said? He said, you know, and so, you know, I can't really do that. Well, nothing's going to happen. And it says he promises that to her in the name of the Lord. Which I'm not sure how he can do that, but anyway. So she says, okay, who do you want to talk to? I'll call them up for you. Now, in this story, what we're embarking on here is a story that is greatly debated about what actually happens here. All right, so we'll look at, you know, what we see, and we'll have some suggestions on what might have happened here. But basically, the woman says, who do you want to have me call up? And he says, bring me up Samuel, verse 11. And then notice verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Now, there are some folks who say, well, this was a necromancer. A necromancer is a person who communicates with the dead, in theory, at least. All right? Supposedly they do. But much of what goes on there, and with fortune telling and with all of that stuff, you'll find tarot card readers and palm readers and all these different things. Much of that stuff is just fake. It's purely fake. It's not real. Okay? Well, the woman, when she calls up Samuel, and I'm sure she's got her incantations or her spells or her things that she utters, certain, you know, whatever things she does, and she calls up Samuel, and when she saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And so some people say, well, what that shows us is that this was not some kind of trickery or fake thing that she was doing, because she was surprised, she was shocked, she was scared. So, you know, it could be that God, in this moment, genuinely allows Samuel to come back and to speak to Saul. That's a possible, you know, solution to this whole story. It could also be that it is demonic, that, you know, what is said is not actually Samuel. In some ways, I'm inclined to believe that it truly was Samuel. But with this reminder, that is certainly not typical. Okay? If you remember the story of the beggar Lazarus and the rich man in the Gospel of Luke, it tells how they both died and the rich man was in hell, lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he saw, off in the distance, he saw Lazarus, the beggar, who had also died, being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And he said, "Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus just to dip his finger in water and bring it and place that drop of water on my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame." And Father Abraham said to him, "No, there's a great gulf fixed between us so that we cannot pass to you and you cannot pass to us." And then in the end of this conversation, the rich man says, "Well, then send Lazarus back to the earth because I have five brothers and they need to know not to come to this awful place, not to come here. Go and warn them. Go and tell them." And he said, "No, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, they would not hear if one returned from the dead." And so it is not God's way of working that He just, you know, has this thoroughfare from eternity back into this present life and people who've died come back and they're back and forth. No, that doesn't happen. So if it is genuinely Samuel coming back here, that's unique. It's unique in all the Bible. Doesn't happen anywhere else. So there are some things in favor of that, but then there's some arguments on the other side as well. Well, so when the woman cries out, she says to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." In that moment, it was revealed to her. And so Saul reassures her, "Don't be afraid. What did you see?" And she says, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." And she saw a figure, a spirit ascending out of the earth. And he asked, "What form is he of? What does he look like?" And it says, "An old man. He's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Well, you'll notice in this story, Saul bows down to the ground. Saul stoops down when this happens. He doesn't actually see anything. All right? So how does he know that this is Samuel? Well, honestly, he doesn't know. So, you know, for that part of it, you know, there's no real proof there. But Samuel then speaks. Notice verse 15. "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Well, Saul answers, "I'm sore distressed. I don't know what to do. The Philistines make war and God has departed from me and doesn't answer me either by prophets nor by dreams. I've called thee because I want you to tell me what I should do." Saul says, "I need help." And so if there's any element of authenticity to Samuel's in this, I think it lies in the fact that what the words that Samuel speak are what God has said, what He has done. Verse 16, Samuel says, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy?" God had, you know, at one time the Holy Spirit had come upon Saul, but God had taken the Holy Spirit from Saul. And I'll remind you, in the Old Testament time, it is not like it is today. It is not like the New Testament, where on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to all believers and He indwells us and He remains with us. Jesus said He will come and remain with you forever. In this time, the Holy Spirit came upon men to anoint them for a specific task, for being a prophet, for being a king, for doing a certain job, for being one of the judges, like Samson. But then the spirit was also removed. That does not happen today. Okay? Totally different. All right? So you'll find people who say you can lose your salvation. They will point to things like this and say, well, you know, he had lost his salvation. No. I had a Greek professor who used to say a faith that fizzles was flawed from the first. And so if you genuinely have salvation, you're born again, God will not cause you to be unborn. Okay? You cannot undo your physical birth, neither can you undo your spiritual birth. If you are, you are. And if you're not, you're not. Well, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from me, from thee, and has become thine enemy? Notice verse 17. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Notice verse 18. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Basically what he's saying is, Saul, you have made your bed, and now you're going to lie in it. You have sown the wind, now you're going to reap the whirlwind. You have done this, and now you're going to receive what you have done back to you. And then notice verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now that does not mean that Saul and his sons were saved men who would be with Samuel in heaven, but just that he would be in the grave. He would be dead. He would join them in death. Well, I don't think that's the message Saul went to hear. I don't think that's what he was looking for. In fact, it's the worst possible outcome. You know, it's the worst possible thing he could hear. Not only does he not get any great way to save his people, save his army from the Philistines, win this battle, defeat the Philistines. Instead, he's told the Philistines are going to defeat you. Tomorrow, you're going to die. And so what we're seeing here is a very grim picture of a man who has gone through life trying to use God, trying to manipulate God, and now there's no answer from heaven, and there's no hope for him. It's over. Well, notice verse 20. Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him. For he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And so, Saul's a mess. He's a mess. Falls on the floor, lays there, and the seance is over. Samuel, if that really was Samuel, he's gone. And now the woman just says, oh, I've got to get this guy out of here. This is, you know, no matter what, for me, it's not good. She goes to him and says, verse 21, now I did what you said, I obeyed your voice, I put my life in your hands. Verse 22, hearken to my voice. Let me put some bread before you and eat, that you may have strength and you can go on your way. And Saul says no, refuses to eat. Look, Saul is a man without hope. He is a man who is already defeated. And that's the ultimate place that a life without Christ will take you, to a place of hopelessness. That's why people come sometimes to the place of taking their own life, doing things that, you know, we know there's a better answer. We know there's something better for them. But they come to that place and they think, well, that's the only way. Saul has come to the end of himself, refuses even to eat. And so the woman and the servants finally persuade him. And the woman goes. Now, this is always interesting to me. Same with Abraham, when God visited Abraham, you know. Well, let me go prepare a little meal. Well, it's not, you know, we joke sometimes about being in line at McDonald's. And well, they had to go back outside and kill the, you know, the cow and slaughter it. And that's why it's taken so long. Well, this must have taken a while. No, that's the woman speaking to Saul. Yeah, you may have heard that expression. I've taken my life in my own hands. And it just means risking her life to do what Saul had asked her to do. Is that kind of what you're asking? Okay. And so, you know, she goes and kills the fatted calf. Slaughters it. You know, cuts out a steak or whatever it was and sticks it in the fire and cooks some meat, makes some bread, feeds Saul. And finally, I mean, this was a long night. Finally, she brought it before Saul and his servants and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Well, so, you know, it's an interesting story. And there's no definitive answers, okay, in terms of, you know, what I've studied and what I've seen, it seems to be authentic that it was Samuel. But I'm not going to, you know, stake anything on that. It could be possible that it was demonically done. But I do know that it was not what the woman expected. You know, she was a veteran in this stuff and this shocked her. So that tells you something about the whole story. All right. So, everybody okay? Any questions on that? I mean, I know we... Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, at least on the face of it, it seems like that this was... It was real, but again, don't put too much stock in that, and certainly don't ever allow that story to give anybody a sense that, oh, I can communicate with dead people. I can somehow do that and it's okay. No, you know, even if that's what God allowed Saul to do in this case, it was not okay. And Saul is, he's in a very, very bad place. Okay. All right, so good stuff. And we're coming down. I mean, Saul's life has just been spinning. And now it's taken a big, wide spin. And he's losing control. And he has no ability anymore to you know, control the thing. And we're about to see the end of it in this final few chapters. Well, so that takes us then from the story of Saul to the story of Marilyn and Barbara and Virginia and Garland and the rest of us. And what we need to do tonight as we prepare our hearts now for the Lord's Supper is to realize that what God did in the life of Saul was an act of judgment. But what God has done for us is that He poured out His judgment upon Jesus. And what we will do in a few moments is remember what Christ did for us at the cross. And because of that, we can be saved from our sins. Because of that, we can be forgiven and we can have the assurance of the Holy Spirit's presence. And we don't ever have to live in darkness like Saul did. We don't ever have to grasp after crazy stuff to try to find answers and to try to find peace or direction. You have a sure word to depend on. And you have the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God to guide you and lead you. So, worlds apart. But, I want to say to you, whenever we allow sin to have any place in our heart, in our mind, we're opening ourselves up to confusion and to all kinds of evil things. Because that's when the enemy can work. And the interesting thing about it, you know, the enemy comes to us with this small temptation. He doesn't come to us and just overwhelm us one day with this enormous temptation and we just fall into sin. He comes to us with something small. He comes with just some little thing and he plants a seed and he develops it and he grows it and it just continues and continues. And the roots go down deep and the branches spread out, and before long we're vulnerable to that big sin. Why? Because we allowed even something that was small to take root in our heart. So tonight as we have the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we need to do is we need to go back and look at our life and say, you know, not am I perfect, not do I, you know, do I ever sin? Because we all sin. We all have sin. But we need to go back and say, Lord, have I got a root of sin in my life that's causing me to sin in various ways? For example, do I have the sin of pride in my heart? Because that sin of pride in your heart can manifest itself in numerous sins. It can manifest itself in your trying to look better than somebody else, trying to put yourself above them. It can manifest itself in lying to people to give a better impression of yourself than is actually true. I mean, all kinds of things. But oftentimes we come and we chop off the top of that sin. We come in and we know, oh, we told a lie. But we don't go down to the root of that. And why did I tell a lie? What is it within my heart that thought that was a good thing? Why is it that I feel like that's a needed thing? We can have the root sin of unbelief. And that's manifesting itself in various ways. We can have a root sin of rebellion. And that's manifesting itself in a lot of different activities or behaviors, attitudes. So as we go through this moment, consider not just what's on the surface, but consider what's in your heart. Because if you don't deal with that, you know, it's just like, man, my garden right now is a mess. It's just grown up. It's awful. About to take the lawnmower to it. But I can tell you, I can go out there and I can pull the tops off of those weeds. I'm not going to remove them. If I'm going to get rid of them, I've got to dig it out. And, you know, what the Lord wants to do in our hearts is He wants to get rid of that sin. Not just chop off the top. He wants us to be changed. And He's willing to do that. He will do that. So let's bow together. We're going to have a moment of prayer and of seeking the Lord. And it could be that there's some need in your heart tonight. God's been dealing with you about something you need to settle. Then we're going to allow this to be a time to do that. Could be that God's speaking to you about being saved. And that's great. But you need to settle that tonight. And you can come. I'll just give you this opportunity that if that's you, come and take my hand and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to settle that. I want to know for sure. And we'll walk through that. Could be that God's just dealing with your heart about sin. You've allowed some things in your life that shouldn't be there. Go and ask Him, Lord, what's the root of that? Why am I that way? Why am I allowing that to be present? Why is it that I feel the need for that? And ask God to help you with that. But go to the root of it. Father, in this moment, we just bow before You as Your people. We ask You to work in our hearts and draw us to Christ. Lord, prepare us for receiving this supper. God, give us grace to take this seriously, to understand the consequences and and the truth of it. And God, I just pray you convict our heart about anything that's there that shouldn't be. Lord, help us to be right with you, right with others. Father, forgive us where we fail. Cleanse us. And Lord, if there's even one tonight just needs to make some move, whatever it may be, God, would you give them grace and help them to understand exactly what it is you're calling them to. Thank you, Lord.